Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. Brother Ellisie, will you all be over at Glory tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday? Amen. Glory doesn't have a lot of extra room, amen. But if you want to head over there tomorrow, is that 7, do you know? You don't know? Okay. I think, Brother Aaron, I think their service is at 7. If not, we'll be late if I head over there, amen. But I think it's 7. Oh, we always go at 6:30 for a good fellowship in case, it didn't start by then. But anyway, a couple nights there. And so if you want to head that way over there, that would be a blessing. I know it'd be encouraging to Brother Campbell and their church as well if some different ones pop through. Amen. This morning we actually looked at a passage dealt first in Mark and then went through some different things. And we were looking at, I called attention to all the different groups, all the different people that were around Jesus that last, we'll say 24 hours of his time here before the cross and in and through the cross. And we looked at so many different ones. The religious leaders we looked at how they actually sought to put Christ to death. And we saw how Peter, James, and John, how they fell asleep when Jesus was praying, asked them to watch. They fell asleep. We looked at how the other 12 disciples in particular, at this point, not really including Judas, because he'd already chose to go out and betray Christ, but the others, the 11, and how they didn't quite get what was really going on. The religious people didn't get it. The disciples, the apostles, didn't get it. We know that the group of Marys there, they were very kind to Jesus, and they were ministering there. But we find that they would show up and be a little far off there at the crucifixion of Christ, and then afterwards we'd find them at the grave or at the tomb and weeping and then distraught because the body was gone. And we know that they really didn't get all that Christ was saying was going on, that he being the Son of God, he would rise in 3 days. They didn't get it. We know that Judas definitely didn't get it, amen. We know Pontius Pilate and Herod, they didn't get it. They're just political figures in that day, religious. They were not, but they were political figures. They were just trying to keep peace and keep things where they needed to be so that Rome didn't come down on them, but they didn't get it. Pontius Pilate was close. He knew something was going on. His wife knew something was going on and said to you to wash your hands of this thing, not be a part, but he didn't get it. He kept on with that overall mantra that Christ was the problem and he wasn't the problem. They were lying on him. The mob that was stirred up. The mob didn't get it. All the people around about that were shot and crucified, they didn't understand. They sided with religion that day. They didn't side with God and with Christ. We know that Simon the Cyrene didn't get it. He was the one that was passing by and the Roman soldiers had him carry the cross for Christ. And he just was there, no doubt, and did what he was told to do because he didn't want to get beat or whatever else from the Roman soldiers. He carried that thing and no doubt wanted to get out of there. He was just a passerby, so close to Jesus, right there with Christ carrying the cross. And there's no evidence that he got what was actually going on. We know that the Roman soldiers didn't get it. They really just mocked Christ and all these things. And they used their power that they thought they had against this one and made fun of him as king and bowed before him and put that crown on his head and beat it in there and all that. They didn't get it. They didn't understand anything. The soldiers that the high priest would have sent as well to get Jesus, they didn't get it. Even with the ear being cut off and Jesus miraculously, I mean, just think about this, picking up an ear off the ground. I know it's a little bit dark, but they had torches. This is a group that was there actually on task with armament and all that to take a man. They were in tune. And to see that servant of the high priest lose his ear, Jesus reached out, picked that thing up, and put that thing on without any stitching or anything like that, amen, absolute miracle. And so they didn't get it. They fell backwards, right, when Jesus said that he was the one they were looking for. They all fell backwards. They got back up, dusted himself off, and they still didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't see what was going on. They didn't see it all. The crowds along the way, as Christ is being led away, the crowds that were around the cross that were really mocking Christ the whole time, some actually saying, if you'll actually get down from that cross and all that, we'll believe you. And they were lying. They wouldn't believe him even if that happened. There's plenty of miracles around to believe if they were actually interested and believe in Jesus. They didn't get it. The one thief that was there hanging justly so on the cross, mocking Jesus, he didn't get it. Amen. And all of this was going on around. And we noted today that only a couple, that one centurion, he would say truly that this was the Son of God. He got close. Really wasn't. He believed Jesus was done. He believed that, I mean, everybody else that they had crucified was done. They put him in the grave. They never heard from him anymore. Amen. He was close to getting it. He actually maybe did after Christ resurrected. He probably did get saved. We don't know, but at this point, he wasn't all in. But we do know that thief got it, amen. That one thief that actually said, remember me, amen. When you enter into your kingdom, he got it, amen. And he saw himself as justly on the cross. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he didn't deserve anything, but he just asked for mercy. And he understood that Jesus wasn't done, right? If he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, then he knew that this wasn't the end of Jesus. He believed in the eternality of Christ, that he was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, amen, come in the flesh. And so he was, if you think about this, all of that 24-hour period, no matter who we're talking about in this thing, we have evidence that only one person truly got it in that day, in that whole bubble of Christ in that time frame. That is absolutely amazing. But also, as I noted earlier today, that is something that we should consider and realize that just because we handle the Word of God and we preach the Word of God and we know how to dress and we know how to act in church and we know how to do these things, maybe know how to go out and witness and know how to talk to people about these things and maybe know how to pray and know how to study and know how to do all these things. This is a warning to us, because just because we're in that sphere of influence doesn't mean that we are where we need to be with God. It doesn't mean that everybody in this our sphere here of influence is where they need to be with God. And it's just a warning really to us all that when we're in situations like we see Christ, and you would say that with all the evidence there, man, people should have been falling on the ground and saying, truly, this is the Son of God. Not just was, it is the Son of God. And there should have been a great move of God in that day, but there wasn't, you see. And so we saw that today, but tonight I want to take and just look at a couple others past this point. Now that Christ has died, I want to spend and look at just a couple others. But I kept saying this morning there that they didn't get it. You say, what didn't they get? The reality that Jesus Christ at that moment was truly in a battle for all the ages. Amen. It was on the cross of Calvary that the work was accomplished. On the cross, and then, of course, dying in the grave and out of the grave. This was the work that was needed to be accomplished for all of mankind to be saved. Not just those there to be saved, but even from before. And by the way, and before, saved by faith, yes, but always through the cross. Amen. It's faith always through what Jesus Christ did. There is salvation in no other. Amen. It's only through Christ. This was the event that had to happen, and it was taking place before them. And everybody in that sphere of influence, the only evidence we have is that one got it, one, you see. But yet there are a couple others that I want to look at. This battle of the ages was going on. It was good versus evil. It was God versus the devil. The door of salvation was swinging wide open, amen. And nobody recognized it but one. That is very interesting. But I'll show you now tonight that there were a couple others that understood it, but they did not speak up and they stayed in the background. I want to look at those tonight. A couple of people you'll know as we begin to look who these are. Look at Luke chapter 23 and in verse number 50. Luke chapter 23 and in verse number 50. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." Very interesting. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the good time memorizing scripture and singing, Lord, just the hymns of the faith. And God, time in prayer and now time in just in the Word of God. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. I pray you give us what we need. God, just bless and anoint your Word as it goes forth. Use it in a great way. And I pray that, that God, much would be accomplished tonight for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we find in this text, one of these individuals I'm speaking of is Joseph of Arimathea. This particular individual, this passage says, was a counselor. That literally refers to, and we'll see elsewhere in a couple other scriptures, that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of that religious group, right? And we'll find that it actually notes here that he had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, the others, the religious, the people, the Pharisees, who we saw today that they sought to kill him. They multiple occasions would seek the death of Jesus Christ. It was actually an article here about Joseph says this, says the Christian apologist and historian Eusebius of Caesarea in his Omno Casticum identified it with, speaking of the area Arimathea, as Ramathium Zophim, and wrote that it was near Diapolis, now Lod. And he goes on, talks about this town, the birthplace of Samuel, where David came to him. And so you begin to read about who this individual was. It was one who just lived not far north of Jerusalem, but he was a part of this council, and he actually would have a tomb that was hewn out of the rock there, the garden tomb, as we would refer and noted in the scripture, that it was by a garden, and that this man was actually affected by the preaching of Jesus Christ. As he walked the earth those 3 years and preached truth, we know that Nicodemus would have been affected, right, of that same type of individual. But it was also another man here, Joseph. He was really in the background, and we really don't see much of him until this point in the scriptures, that here, lo and behold, somebody else was affected, someone that wasn't standing up, someone that wasn't boisterous about it, someone that wanted to maintain their position in the Sanhedrin, and knew that it would, if he would have spoke up about Jesus, that he would have been removed from that position. So to stay in that position, he kept silent. But we find when Jesus was put to death, something that he had not consented to, we find that he also then would rise up, and he would then plead the body of Jesus. And going to Pontius Pilate, you see, he would actually have some authority there with the Roman government, because there was more of a religious political structure in that day. Of course, Rome would run all of that, but they worked with the Sanhedrin, they worked with the Sadducees, they worked with these other religious groups, the chief priests and the high priests and all that. They worked with them to keep everything at bay. They all kind of worked hand in hand. And so Pontius Pilate would have been very familiar with Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, if Peter would have went in unto Pontius Pilate and said, hey, Jesus is dead, can I have his body? I mean, Pilate would have said, get out of here, right? Or maybe even took him. I don't know. But he wouldn't have listened, right? But Joseph was in a position so that he would actually have the ability to actually beg the body. And Pontius Pilate would ultimately allow him to take control of the body of Jesus Christ, because he was in a position recognized as such in that day. Very, very interesting. Look at verse number 52 of this same text. It says in Luke 23, verse number 52, it says, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And it says, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was lain. And that day was the preparation. The Sabbath day drew on. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Flip over now to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27. From Luke 23, we see that he was a counselor. He was part of that Sanhedrin. He was a good man and a just. This was one who had been listening to Jesus. When Nicodemus would have said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, he would have been included in that we. We don't know who else Nicodemus was referring to, but no doubt, looking at it from this perspective, we see that it probably would have included Joseph as well. And so we know ultimately we'll see as well that Joseph and Nicodemus knew each other and kind of were kind of compadres in this thing. But he was known as a good man, it says in the Word of God, and a just. He was not looking to trap Christ and to falsely accuse Christ. He was trying to actually discern what was truth. He wasn't letting the mantra of religion and of that day sway him in his position. He honestly wanted to know the truth that's found in the Word of God. And can I say, no matter what group you find yourself in, no matter who you are, no matter what's going on, no matter who is your sphere of friends, and even in Baptist circles, we come to where we just have to side with the truth. And sometimes we're going to be faced with things that just don't line up, and they just don't make sense. And it might be something that's held to you as a belief system that's just understood, that this is just what we believe. But we are supposed supposed to prove all things, amen, and hold fast to that which is good. And that's what it means to be just. That's what it means to be a good man, that we side with the good word of God, amen, and that we're always just looking for what the word of God says. And we don't follow men in particular, though we will align with men that have the same interests and are heading in that same direction, but we ultimately side with Christ, amen. He is our Lord, and he is the one that we are preaching for and trying to get people to receive, amen. In Matthew 27 and verse number 57, it goes on to say a few things about this man. It says, and when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus's disciple. Interesting, amen. So he was a bit far off at times, but also he was known to be a disciple of Jesus, at least by some, amen? At least by Matthew in this writing, amen? But he was also a rich man. He was a man of wealth. He had some means, amen? We know that money is not the root of all evil. It's that love of money, amen? And it's interesting, we're even told at times to make friends of the unrighteous mammon. Why? Because some things cost, amen? Some things take some money. And it's okay, amen. It's just the way it is. This was a blessing that this particular man was a disciple of Jesus Christ, actually had the means. He had it all prepared, a grave all hewn out and ready, never a man had laid. And it was ready, and he was willing to let Jesus have his tomb, amen. He wouldn't need it long, amen. But he was willing to give that to the Lord. He was able to give that to the Lord, and that is a blessing. A rich man actually was a disciple of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And that's good. A disciple means that he was a student of Jesus. Amen. So not as a Sanhedrin one, he didn't have that same thought like many of them did, that you can't teach me anything, right? He actually had that understanding that he needs to be taught. Even when Nicodemus would come, he'd call him master, teacher, right? Joseph would have that same mentality. And can I say we should always maintain that mentality of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Amen. Look over at Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse number 42. Mark 15, verse number 42. It says here, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, and by the way, there was a couple Sabbaths working there, one with the Passover and then another with the Saturday drawn on. And it says in verse number 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. That's been mentioned twice now. By the way, that would mean Joseph would believe that Jesus would be the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. The covenant through David, that there would be a son through David that would rule forever. And of course, that being Jesus Christ, very important, amen. So while Jesus died, we know that Joseph believed the scriptures that he would be the earthly king that would come. Because the Davidic covenant is an earthly covenant, amen. And so he would believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did believe in resurrection, it's the Sadducees which did not. But he specifically believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to come as king and fulfill the Davidic covenant, which is a blessing. And there here it says, came and went in boldly unto Pilate. You don't go boldly unto Pilate unless you have a position that enables you to do so in that governmental structure that they have. And he craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. So again, we see just different aspects of this event taking place. Look at John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19 and verse number 38. It is here that we'll see the connection that Joseph had with Nicodemus. In John 19 verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus," watch this, "but secretly for fear of the Jews," interesting, "besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came there, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." And so very interesting in these texts that we have Joseph, and it actually notes that he was a disciple of Jesus, but then it says secretly, amen? Now, I would prefer not to be one of those secret disciples, amen, personally. I think that all of us should desire to not be a secret disciple, amen? But nonetheless, in this day, Jesus did use a secret disciple in this way, amen? And so that is profound. And Nicodemus here is connected. Look at John 3. A couple things here with Nicodemus. John 3 and in verse number 1, it notes a couple things about him. Joseph and Nicodemus no doubt would have had some serious conversations together about Jesus Christ. They would have had a connection there. They would have been secret disciples in a sense of Jesus together, them being Pharisees. Isn't it amazing how God has some people in some interesting places? By the way, even in our government, as wicked as it is, amen, there are some people in government that are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord for that, amen. You say, well, who are they? Well, they're secret disciples. And some of them are actually a little bit outwardly, and probably some of those that outwardly are that way might not be, amen. But there might be others that actually really are that you just don't know. But rest assured, God has people all over the place, amen, like this, that can be called up and used in particular times for his will to go forth. And we see this here in this text with Joseph and with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So in this text, early on, John chapter 3, Nicodemus is being talked about what it would take to see the kingdom of God. And then later on, as we see Joseph of Arimathea, we see a man there who actually believed in that kingdom and was waiting for that kingdom. Why? Because he had received Christ and he was looking forward to that kingdom coming, which is amazing, amen. Truly a blessing here. Look at verse number 4 of this same text. It says, "But Nicodemus will start rolling off some questions. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus just continues to talk with him and says, "He answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Nicodemus was struggling with some of the same things that people struggle with today. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a man that knew the Bible very well. He was a man that was highly revered from those around as one that would have been counted as a godly man, and one no doubt that God would accept. But the reality was is that these things are not what make us acceptable with God. It would only be through Christ. Salvation is only wrought through Christ, and our sinfulness isn't satisfied by our own righteousness, but only imputed to us as the righteousness of Christ has been offered through salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Even if you're a Pharisee, even if you're in one of these states. By the way, Paul would have been counted in that same group, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and Paul, Saul in that day, would have been all really students of that same religious system there. Not just students of, but managers of. They were very, very powerful in that day. So powerful that they could even walk in unto Pilate, as Joseph did, and beg the body of a dead man, a religious dead man that just died on the cross, and get his body to bear. I mean, this is power that they had in that day. And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said that what you have and who you are isn't going to cut it. It's going to have to be through Christ. You must be born again. And it's going to be a work that's going to be difficult for you really to grasp a hold of in that religious system that you have. And that's why Nicodemus asked all these questions. He's like, what do you mean born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb and come out again different? And he's, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You're going to need a spiritual birth. You've had that fleshly birth. You need a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? How can this be? And Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel? Nicodemus, you're a teacher yourself. You're teaching things unto people. You're a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Well, something changed. Something changed with Joseph. Something changed with Nicodemus to where by the time they get to where Christ is crucified, it would have been some 3 years later, they were not just disciples of Christ. They would have been born again, no doubt, at this particular stage, because now they're willing to come out of their religious closet and go to bat for Jesus in this particular time frame and be used to fulfill prophetic scripture so that he would be laid in that particular tomb. Look over at John 7, John 7 and verse number 32. John 7, verse number 32. I imagine being a secret disciple as a Pharisee, that would have been difficult. Can you imagine being in this big group of religiously dead folk? Amen. Can you imagine being in that group of these people that are railing on Jesus and wanting him to be dead? And here you are, and you're kind of fond of the guy. You're beginning to believe in what Jesus is saying. And you're connecting the dots through scriptures. And you're thinking, kill him. What are you talking about? He's God. He's the Son of God, right? Can you imagine being in that scenario? Well, we see a little insight into that here in John chapter 7 and in verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him, referring to Christ. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Remember, the Pharisees had sent them to take him. Jesus is preaching unto them, and they're like, that's good stuff right there. I'm beginning to see this. And this is what was going on. He had this political, religious political crowd, and they just want Jesus dead. They keep sending people to go talk to him, and they come back thinking, there's something to this guy. I'm liking what's going on here. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. They were all just talking, like trying to figure all these things out. No man took him. They were sent to take him. No man took him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." What do you mean, take him? Man, we're enthralled by him. I mean, we go there, and he's teaching. He makes sense. And it says in verse 47, "Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Well, there was someone listening. Verse 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search ye and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." So here we find Nicodemus just starting to get a little bit of boldness and starting to put himself out there a little bit, and in a sense defend Christ and defend those that were going and saying, "Man, there's something to this man. That he's not this wicked, really deceiver that y'all, there's something there." Nicodemus began to connect some dots. And so we're just seeing this transpire in this particular text. And so I want to call our attention back to, let's go back to John 19. John 19, going to go here and make a couple of statements to close. John 19, verse number 40. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." A problem in Jesus' day was that the people seemed to believe in Jesus, but very few were willing to speak up. And there was a lot of pressure in that day. There was a lot of religious pressure. There was a lot of political pressure. And a lot of people just, they wanted time to kind of think through it all. And they just were in a place that they weren't really willing to be all in. It would have taken, quite honestly, the resurrection of Christ, those 40 days that Christ would walk the earth, and then we know the ascension, and then 10 days later, Pentecost would come, and the Holy Spirit would come. And we know that when the Holy Spirit would come, that he then would make them witnesses, and they would be witnesses in Judea and Samaria, or Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, unto the uttermost parts of the world. And they would begin to preach, and they would gain boldness. And it was at that point that boldness really, really peaked. And so in this day, we do see a number of those, in a sense, kind of backward Christian believers, those that were hanging out in the background but weren't really willing to step up until called upon for a particular task, and then they would. But it was after that gospel message being preached, the Holy Spirit sealing those that are saved, this is when we begin to see people becoming very outward in their presentation of Christ, in their preaching of the gospel. It was the Great Commission, iterated four times in the Scriptures, that we are to go and we're to preach the gospel now to every creature. And this is where we live. And so really, we don't want to be those disciples in the background today. We don't want to be like, we're thankful for Joseph of Arimathea, thankful for Nicodemus. But what we'll find then is that when Paul got saved on that road to Damascus, he being just like we would find Joseph and that we would find Nicodemus, what did Paul do? Well, he would then disconnect himself from that group. He would disconnect himself from the Pharisees, and he would preach Christ, that he would be outward. And he would actually, as in Romans 1:16, would say this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so while in the Scriptures, especially around this time of the crucifixion, We will find those secret disciples, those secret believers, the disciples themselves who would smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. We'll find that scattering there. We'll find all of that. But after Pentecost would come and that Holy Spirit would empower that church, all that church that was already in existence, but would then empower the ministry aspect of that first Baptist church there in Jerusalem, amen. What we find at that point on to where we're at today, we find a Holy Spirit boldness that comes upon the believers today. And that's where we live. So we can't look at these and say, well, that's the guy I want to be like. I want to be like that Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, he was able to hang out with these really powerful, important groups, and he was used greatly, and that's true. He was, amen. But now what we find is, in our day, we find more of the Paul aspect that takes place in the New Testament, that we are absolutely transformed, amen, that we have been changed, that old things are passed away, and now all things are become new. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us as believers, and we can't just sit in the background now. We can't just keep our mouths shut when we're in these big environments where all these religious people are talking and all that. We can't just let it happen, amen? It boils up within the true believer, and we just got to speak up, and we just got to preach Jesus, amen? This is the day that we find ourselves in. When you look at how the disciples acted and all that, even with Christ prior to the crucifixion, and then after his resurrection, especially after Pentecost, there is a great difference that happens. The believers in our day are to have a Holy Spirit boldness about them. And those that are walking in Christ have it. Those that are walking in the Spirit have it. Amen. We are not supposed to be the in-the-closet Christian. I know the Sodomite crowd came out, but we don't have to occupy the closet for him. Amen. We are believers now who speak up because Christ has done something within us. And he boils up within us so that we preach the cross today. In that day, I see what took place. And I'm thankful for all those that were around and surrounding, especially thankful for those on that side that took care of the body of Jesus and did properly there and were in positions to do so. But today, what we find is, as Paul would say, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And listen, we're going to have pressure press on us so that we don't speak up. But we want to speak the truth in love. We don't want to be nasty about it and all that, but we do need to speak up in our day. The reason we're in the place we're in is because Christians aren't speaking up, or at least those that name the name of Christ are not speaking up. I thank God for those in this church that are actually speaking up, and they're talking to their coworkers at work and talking to their family members and talking to those around their neighborhood, and they're just trying to get Christ out and pass out tracts and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take, amen. God has not called us to stay in the background. He's called us to come to that foreground, amen, and preach Christ. And if we'll do that, we will see people saved. We'll see people delivered before the end. The end's close, but we still have an opportunity till Jesus comes. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray.